The final session of our refresh retreat that we always have before our refocus retreat in 9 months, and that I've called the revive retreat. So now I won't be the only one that's confused. You will be too as you try to remember what you were here for, okay? But we're in the final I Am, the stories of Jesus that reveal who God is and who he is. And we're in John chapter 15, and I really want to give you some points that hopefully will help you as you go home, because you come to a retreat to be refreshed. It gives the indication that there is something that has been lacking, that you have been tired, maybe that your relationship with God has been stale and your purpose has been neglected. And so you come and get all excited, but the goal is not to come and get all excited, although that's a good part of it. The goal is to make sure that you become something different and you go home. You go to your campuses, whether that would be a junior high, a high school, or a university campus, you go home and you are something different for Jesus than you were before you were refreshed. And that's the goal. We're in John chapter 15, and this session is about where Jesus says, I am the vine. And we're going to just walk down through John chapter 15. Now, I'm going to give you four or five things that I just hope that you'll hang on to as you go home. That you'll be somebody who will, that in your groups tonight, whatever that looks like, if it's in a car driving home or if it's in a motel, that you'll talk a bit about these and you'll make some commitments to say, hey, these are things that we're going to do. We're refreshed now, and we're refreshed not so we can go home and do nothing, but so we can go home and do something for the God who refreshed us. So I'm going to jump right in, and John, and we'll just walk through the scripture with the points. But when Jesus says, I'm the vine, the first thing you ought to, and again, what I'm asking you to do is to remember what you hear, that you remain faithful as you leave, and that you will continue to be refreshed. So first of all, I'm going to give you some things to remember as you go home so you don't forget. Things that you can just call to mind. First of all, don't forget that not all vines are equal. Now, when it says, I am the vine, that's really, and there are some translations that just say that, but if you look at the NIV and many, it says, I am the true vine. And there is a huge difference in saying, I am the vine and I am the true vine. In one of them, I'm the vine. That's who I am. It could be in regard to anything. There's a broad way that you could apply that. But there's an implication, there's an accusation when Jesus says, I am the true vine. And that accusation is that there are vines that are out there that are not true. There are vines that are out there that aren't going to bring the things that John chapter 15 says will be brought into your life if you are connected with the real vine. And one of the greatest struggles that you will have is the greatest struggles that I had as a kid growing up, is that I would confuse the vines. Now, if you grew up in the country like I did, you know, the vines are more than just little things that interfere with the paint on the side of your house. You know, they'll grow. They're invasive. They can do. For me, vines were so big that we would go out in the woods and we would find some vines that were big enough for us to hold on to. And we would climb trees, and like Tarzan in the jungle, we would swing not from one tree to another, but we would see how high we could swing or how far we could let go of the vine. How far we could be propelled, you know, and have a competition, because with boys, everything's a competition, right? But what my struggle was that with vines, what a vine does is that it literally fulfills the branches. The vine doesn't, in one sense, live for itself. It lives for the branches. It lives for the flowers. It lives for the things that are produced by the branches. Rarely will you see just a vine that is ornate, but you'll see vines that have branches on them or buds on them, and they're incredibly beautiful. And all the beauty of any branch on a vine comes from the sustenance that the vine gives. And so in our lives, as Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's going, you know, you guys are looking for substance. You're looking for meaning. You're looking for things to beautify your life. You're looking for additions And if you're not careful, you look in all the wrong places. And there is nothing more tragic to connect to a vine that you think is going to bring life and that you think is going to bring blessing, only to have it fail you completely. And that's the story of my teenage years. Always longing out of a sense of brokenness to be something more and connecting with people and things that I thought would bring me incredible significance, only to find that it left me broken and wondering if there was even a reason to live at all. And that may be the vine of popularity. It may be the vine of personal relationships. It may be the vine of job performance and your excellence in your academics. I don't know what vine that you may be thinking, but whatever it is that you believe is going to ultimately fulfill you, anything other than Jesus Christ, is you are drawing energy from a false vine, one that can't fulfill those promises, and one that will ultimately result in your growing old, but not growing anymore to be like Christ. You see, all of you all are growing old. I don't know if you know that or not. And all of us are. You can't change that. It doesn't seem like that long ago whenever I was some of your guys' age. I had my first church full-time when I was 21 years old. But before that, for about 2 years, I would frequently speak on youth rallies, and it was the 19 or the 18-year-old kid that would come in, and the other kids liked to listen to him. And all of that is a great memory, but that's all that it is now. And where I have gone, you will go, and you can't stop that. And where I am yet to go, and that is death, and I can't stop that, but neither will you. And who you connect yourself to will have more to do with how productive you are in an important way in this life, and where you will spend your eternity in a vital way. So understand that not all vines are equal. And some may give you an energy for a moment, and they may even give you a sense of satisfaction that finally, I'm completed. I've got somebody or I've got something. But realize that you must know that some of them are counterfeits that don't bring life. They bring death. That they don't bring health, they bring poison. And you become an agent of whatever vine that you're connected to. So when Jesus says, I'm the true vine and the Father is the gardener, he lets you know that if you're connected to the true vine, you have a Father who is looking out for your growth and your development. He has somebody who is there to make sure that you are healthy and productive, and that productive really would be a better word, might be fruitful in the context of what we're doing. And so it's an awesome thing to know, hey, if I know the true vine, I don't just get the vine, I get the gardener to watch out for me, to help me become whatever I need to be. And over, whenever my life was falling apart in high school, and it was either a matter of I know I'm going to have a pathetic life because I have connected to, or that I might possibly have a good life if I really connect to the true vine, I made that decision to connect to the true vine. No, I don't know if there could be any kid that was more messed up than I was. I don't know if there's anybody that could be more confused about what it was going to look like than I did. But when my life fell apart, when I was faced with that reality, that everything that I am clinging to or swinging from has let me down, and I chose Jesus, I could not imagine what he would bring into my life at this time. And as I look back through everything that's there and the vine that I'm a part of and the relationships that I get to have with the other branches, some of them old branches like me, and some of them really awesome young branches like you guys. It's an awesome thing. And I know as I look back, there really was a gardener there. A gardener who was working in my best interest because I was connected to the best, to the true vine. So as you go home, don't forget that all vines are equal, because when you get home, there's going to be 1,000 things that you can plug into, or that will want to plug into you, girls. Don't forget, they're not all equal. One of them can bring you life, and one of them can bring death. Guys, there's going to be 1 billion things that call for your attention, but there's a true vine that may not be as attractive as some of the other vines, but it's the one that will bring you life for the rest of your life in incredible ways. So I'm the vine, Jesus says. No, I'm the true vines. So don't forget that not all vines are equal. Secondly, don't faint when the gardener disciplines you. Because here's the thing, in the context of this verse, it's not just, it is, and we don't have time to go in it. There's imagery, if you read about the vines and the branches, that one of the things that the gardener will do is he will lift up the branches that are in danger of breaking off to protect them for their purpose. And I don't want to ignore that, but it's more subtle, and you have to go back and read in context and in what the process was like in Jesus' day. But in this context, it comes across as less than positive. Because he says, I'm the true vine, the Father is the gardener. Then in verse 2 of John 15, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. So here's one of the things you need to recognize, just, and we'll talk about this more later on. When you plug into Jesus, you will benefit from it. But it's not just about your benefit. You have a God who loves you intensely. He loves you so intensely that he will not allow you to make it about you. And so he says, listen, there's a gardener that's watching this, and he's looking at this vine, this church, this group of people that are growing together. And he says, when I look at some of them, they are visible, but they're dead. They are present, but they're not productive. And it's a challenge, because every vine, he says, that doesn't produce fruit will be cut off. He clips them off. Later on, you will see that he says that he throws those branches into the fire. A pretty clear imagery of what's going to happen at the end of life, or the end of this time system. So there's a challenge, you know, that listen, just because you're part of the vine, if you don't choose to connect with that, and he finds you as a branch that has no hope of producing, he will remove you from the vine, because you are a danger. You're a drain that doesn't produce anything. And it's a challenge. It's a frightful thing. But sometimes, as we emphasize the grace of God, that God longs to bless us and will bless us beyond what we deserve, we forget about the justice of God, and that sin has to be paid for, and he doesn't want your sin to negatively affect the body. Remember, in the book of Corinthians, they're a church that's very gracious, and they're all cool with anything. They're like really tolerant and really accepting. So accepting that they know that there's a guy in there who's sleeping with either his mom or his stepmom. Now, just to begin with, if it's your mom, I'm just going, that's just gross, right? If it's your stepmom, maybe there's a little difference. You go, I didn't really. But it's, again, you just go, what in the world? Who would do that? And who in the world would think that a believer, another, a branch in the vine that's connected to them, would think that they could have that kind of lifestyle, that kind of poison coursing through their veins, and it would be okay with God? And what Paul writes for the church to do, he says to them, listen, you say you're being gracious. You're not being gracious. This guy's going to go to hell. You need to remove him from your fellowship to wake him up. But that's not the only reason he says that you need to wake him up, because it's the first reason. The first reason to remove, that there's the clipping that goes on, is to prevent that person from being lost, to wake them up where they want to be a part again. But the second reason is, he says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven in Scripture, it's not, leaven is what causes bread to rise, but in Scripture it's never used positively. It's almost used always as a poison. So he says, get that out of there, because it's going to negatively affect you. And if you're here and you're living that half-hearted, hypocritical life, or you pretend to be something but you're not, I want to just implore you to make sure that you say, no, I'm going to change. If you have any love for the people that are in your ministry, decide that you're going to change, because you can't live like that without draining the life from them. And then I want to call you to a reality. If you don't do that yourself, the gardener will come and he will clip you off. But in our story where Jesus talks about this, that's when there appears to be no hope for the branches. It appears that there was no hope that this person wanted to change, so there was no hope that God would be able to reward them. Now, moving on, though, to what I hope is the vast majority in this room is not dead branches who are trying to act alive. But he says, if you're a branch that produces fruit, he is going to prune you in order to produce more fruit. How many of you know what pruning is? Okay. Now, if you take an analogy, you go, Brian, and branches, you know, all of us have probably at one point or another, either we've broken a branch, we've cut down a tree or something like that. And all of us have also probably done something to an animal that we didn't mean to do. We've stepped on their leg, or maybe we've ran over one. The difference between the branch that gets broken off and the leg that can get ran over is immediately whatever animal or whatever family member you stepped on and broke, they scream, and you have this instant sense of compassion, right? But we don't have a lot of compassion for plants. But I want you to humanize it for a second, because what he is saying is that you are the branches. In this cutting process, in this trimming process that goes on, if you're just a branch, that's no problem, right? Because you never hear a branch cry out. But you're not just a branch, you're a human being. And so imagine the pain that goes on. Imagine if that were real, that you had those feelings. And if you went to trim your tree or prune your branches, there would be screaming. I bought some pruners this year that are battery operated, and I can get 5,000 prunings from one battery charge. And I was cutting up some small vines and stuff, and in an hour and a half, I went through 5,000, and it was very relaxing, and I kind of enjoyed it, honestly. It was a lot easier than the hand trimming. But imagine if those branches could speak when I'm doing that. It would not have been a gentle kind of relaxing time in the backyard. There were screams and shrieks and people, you know, these branches trying to get away from me. And one of the reality is that you need to grasp, and I need to grasp, is that God says sometimes, listen, if you're in this vine, I'm going to hurt you. Because it's not just about your pleasure, it's about my purpose. Is about producing more fruit and making you into something different. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's a letter that's written, Hebrews, to a group of believers that are being pruned. And the pruning, they become Christians and their families disown them. They become Christians and their community refuses to give them supplies and sell to them like they would to a faithful Jew. And the government is also beginning to come down on them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, the Hebrew writer says this to these people. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. By the way, they will get to that point. And you've forgotten completely the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't make light of his pruning. And don't lose heart when he rebukes you. Don't faint. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. Holiness means to be set apart for something. He's saying that we might share in his, and it means to be different. So he's saying, my people, I'm allowing these hard things to come on to make you different like me. Remember the Bible says, I am the Lord, there is no God like me. But he is shaping his children to be like him all the time. They disciplined us, our earthly fathers, as best they could. He disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. And he says, listen, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. You don't have to like it, but don't run from it. Again, no discipline seems pleasant but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. What he is saying is, when God begins to prune, let him do that. And he will use people. Sometimes he will use evil people. Most often he uses the godly people that are in your life. And sometimes when God begins to prune us, our response pushes us to become not like a weak branch that needs pruning, but a dead that needs just trimming, but a dead branch that needs to be removed. So when God begins to work in your life and there's things that are uncomfortable and people are saying things to you, maybe you don't even like, you don't have to like them. When things happen that you don't like, we had a year last year that half the year things were going on that I didn't like in a present way. And it was easy to want to just remove myself from it or hide, but you have to realize that what we were going through, we hadn't resisted sin in our to the point of shedding blood. And we were being called, regardless of whatever was going on, that whatever was happening, God was going to use it to make us more holy, that we might share in his differentness, if you will, and share in his divine purposes. So when you go home, don't forget that not all vines are equal, and don't faint when the gardener disciplines us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, the Bible says this, as he's looking at the disciples, and he's looking at the fields, and he said, the fields are white for harvest. He's saying there's thousands of people that are out there that are ready to be saved, but there's not enough people sharing. There's not enough harvesters. And so he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, there's two significant facts that I think we can derive from that verse. Number one, the harvest has a Lord. We're not just out there as disciples of Jesus on our own. We're not just trying to find the open people. God is arranging times and places, and he is working with us. And that's important to remember, because sometimes we feel all alone, don't we, on our campuses and our high schools, because that's not a place where God lives in the fullness that he would like to. But the Lord has, I mean, the harvest have a Lord. But the second significant thing that I hope that we know is the Lord who is asking for workers or asking to pray for workers is also shaping those workers. That is, in the middle of this drought that is there, and he is trying to arrange those times, he's also shaping you and I. See, what he knows is that we can go back on our campus and we can be completely fruitless because of our hypocrisy. Jesus is very clear in his discourse, and he's challenging the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day in the book of Matthew, that hypocrisy kills the effectiveness of anybody trying to reach someone else. If they are hypocritical, they become something that is absolutely disastrous to the harvest process. They drive people who want to be saved away, and they never will be saved themselves. And then he says, and if you accidentally get somebody and you come back and say, hey, I got somebody to come to Cross Chat, and they became a Christian, he says, yeah, you do that, and you run over land, over sea to do that, but when you bring him in, you make him twice a son of hell than you are. So you got little boy hypocrite, and he says the person you reach becomes big daddy hypocrite. because that's what he sees. And you've not grown. You've never grown into manhood or adulthood as a believer. And this guy sees you, and he grows in all the ways that are wrong rather than the ways that are right. And when that happens, God will discipline us. That God will come into that section of our lives, and as he did the Pharisees, he will call them out, and ultimately he will condemn them in the moment, and some forever. Jesus said to a group of those people, you're ever hearing but never listening, ever seeing but not perceiving. That is not just a statement of who they are, it's a forecast of who they will remain. And it's why he says, as the prophet speaks, there's really no hope for you. I've got to do this for somebody else because you have prevented me from working in your life. So, man, we have not every vine is equal. And we have a God who is going to protect us and develop us if we stay near him. And we need to make sure we don't faint, that we don't run, that we don't give up. Even when it hurts, it's the gardener who sees us and sees our ability to be something different, who does it so we can be different, so that others can be different, and so he can be glorified. Third thing I want you to remember. Remember that fruit bearing is the effect and connection is the cause. If you go to John chapter 15, in about 8 verses, the word remain is used 10 times. The King James Version and others use the word abide. It's the word meno in Greek. In some of the places where it's used, it says this. Jesus speaks to Capernaum. He says, and you, Capernaum, you've been exalted unto heaven, but you're going to be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in you, if they'd been done in Sodom, they would have remained till this day. He says, you know, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and they didn't see what Capernaum, they didn't get to see the living, breathing Christ that they rejected. But if they would have, that whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing would have been changed because they would have stayed with God till this moment. It's a word that has to do with abiding, to continuing, to connecting, to not quitting. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, and he said to them, my soul's, and this is when he's in the garden. And he says, my soul's exceeding sorrowful. Stay with me here and watch out. That's the word meno. Stay with me. Another place that's used, it says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, because the wrath of God abides on him. Some are going to be saved. They're saved forever. Some are going to be lost. They're going to be lost, abiding in lostness forever. It's this idea that I'm not quitting, that I'm not disengaging, that I'm not connecting. I'm not disconnecting. And again, in John 15, verses 3 and 4, he says, you're already clean, as he talks to the 12 apostles, because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as also I remain in you. You're not doing this alone. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Have you ever been to an orchard at night when it's quiet? Right at the time that, you know, in spring when they're coming alive. And I would invite you to do that and go to that orchard, because all of those trees are there for a reason. What's their purpose? What's the purpose of an apple orchard? You guys are good. If you go into that orchard and you listen carefully, you know what you'll hear? Possibly some animals running through the branches sometimes. Depending on the weather conditions, you might hear the wind whistling through the trees. You know what you won't hear? Apples groaning or grunting, or trees groaning or grunting as they try to produce fruit. You never hear the apples, the oranges, and he goes, oh, I just got to do this. I'm supposed to produce fruit. All anxious about it. You know why they don't do that? Because they know there is a very natural process that goes on when they are connected to the tree. It's just what happens. And the trees know that as long as they're connected, the branches know if they're connected to the trunk, they can produce whatever fruit that trunk might represent or produce naturally. And sometimes one of the things that we try to do is we work hard to produce fruit. We really think, man, this depends on me. And there is a sense that it does. I understand that. But in Scripture, there is a natural reproduction that's supposed to happen within disciples. You don't have to moan. You don't have to complain. You don't have to wish. You don't have to any of that stuff. But if you're connected to the true vine, because all of the nourishment and strength that you need comes from Him. And while you can take that analogy maybe too far in a sense, it would also say that you don't need a bunch of people cheering you on like you're reproducing, and it's, you know, it's some birth room where we're going to cheer for all you've done. Keep pushing. And then there's a cheer that's out there. Whether they're cheering or not, if you're connected to the vine in John 15, you're going to reproduce. And I would encourage you to know that if you remember that fruit bearing is the effect and connection is the cause, if you're not bearing fruit, look at the connection. Look at the connection. Have you ever had an appliance that wouldn't work? And you're trying to, this last week, we had our dryer that wouldn't work. It wouldn't come on. It was doing crazy things. It would flicker. It would go off. I'm starting thinking, man, I'm going to take the door off under this. And then I thought, why don't I check and see if it's plugged in? And I reached my hands back through the back of the between the dryer and the washer. And it's connected, but it's a really weak connection. I unplug it from the old connection, plug it in to the lower outlet, and instantly everything's fine. It came on naturally. I didn't have to encourage it. Come on, you can do this. I know this is possible. Spin, baby, spin. I didn't have to do any of that. Right? It just happened naturally because it was empowered. And that's what the vine represents to the branches. And our fruitfulness issue really is a connection issue, and we need to get that straightened out. And then finally, in the fourth point that you can take home to remember or not forget, don't forget that the best way to ensure fruitfulness in the future is to practice faithfulness in the present. Oh, what am I going to do to reach those people? Just be the kind of fruit that you need to be. Because you see, a lot of us, if we're not careful, as we go through this game, we'll want to look like a piece of fruit. We're like a plastic piece of fruit. Has a very pleasing aesthetic to it, but it has no value other than decorations or to play a joke on somebody. Jesus will end John 15 with these words. He says, "To this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." If there's no fruit, look at the connection. If there's no fruit, see if you're connected to the branch, if you're connected to the vine, to the root. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Don't walk away from it. Stay connected. Abide. Live in it. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in my love. Now, when he says, remain in my love if you keep my commandments, he's not saying I hate you if you don't obey me, but what he is saying is you will never reap the benefits of the love that I have for you unless you're faithful and being obedient. If you've ever known somebody that has had a wife or a husband who has had multiple affairs, they will tell you that they long to love and bless their spouse, but they will also tell you that that spouse will miss all of that blessing unless he or she decides to be faithful, regardless of what's going on. And what Jesus is saying is, you'll never understand how much I love you. You'll never understand how much I can work in your life unless you make a commitment to be obedient to me. Not just having faith, which is really not what the scripture teaches anyway, that saving, life-changing faith always involves faithfulness, both God's and ours. That's our theme for the year, faithful. He is, so we can be. He says in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He says, when I say that, listen, about loving you, it's not a performance. I'm not trying to just say I care about you when you're performing well. What I'm trying to tell you is you'll never have the joy and experience the love that I have for you in a tangible way if you don't obey me. And then he says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. He throws out the greatest commandment because what he knows is that we need other people to ensure that we are being what we need to be. And when we love like that, we sow seeds for others to join us in that journey. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you, and I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, what he's just saying is, listen, if you think this was a game of who loved who first, you ever have your mom or dad do that? Love you more. We would go through that. I love you more than this. And I would say, love you first. And my kids would go, how do I respond to that? Because I would say, they'd say, I loved you when I was one. I said, I loved you when you're in your mommy's belly. You didn't know who I was. End of story, end of case, you lose, I win. And so he says, you didn't choose, understand, God chose you, the Bible says, even when you were his enemy, to make you a friend. But you won't benefit from that unless you choose him. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And he ends with this. This is my commandment. This is the one where you need to be the most obedient because it is the one that reverberates through all the others. Love each other. Go home from here loving each other. Holding each other accountable, sharing your burdens, crying together, laughing together, but more than anything else, living to the glory of God forever. Guys, I just want to encourage you to remember those things. Don't forget that all vines are not equal. Somebody will want to, when you get home, you're going to look, if you're not careful, Satan is the great imitator and fabricator. He tries to look like an angel of light, and he tries to have others look like the vine that would bring you blessing. Don't faint when the gardener disciplines you, prunes you. Remember that fruit bearing, what do you do, man? What I need to do? Fruit bearing is the effect. Connection to Jesus on a personal level is the cause. And never forget that the best way to ensure faithfulness is to love Jesus, not just with your heart, but with your hands and your feet and your body and your life, that you live a life devoted to Him. We were a little surprised. We've had a bigger crowd this year than we had last year. That's awesome. Not because we're caught up in numbers. How many we have? I don't know the exact numbers, but what I know is that if we will go out and understand what an awesome vine we are connected to, we will produce fruit. And we say this every year, but I'm telling you, at some point we're going to see this unbelievable harvest. And it's not going to just be about numbers. It's going to be about glorifying God and experiencing the joy that He wants us to. So I want you to know that I love you guys. I am proud of you. When I was a high school student, I was worthless. After I began to straighten out, one of the teachers who thought he was encouraging me said, "Robert, you know, you've always had a purpose. It may have been you were a great bad example. We always point to you and say, don't be like him. So you fulfilled some of the purposes of God." And I said, "Well, I thank you that I've helped some people, I guess. I don't know if that's true or not, but what I do know is that no matter how weak you may think you are, God can do more through you than imagine, and more for you than you imagine, if you'll stay connected, faithful, and refreshed. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for men and women, boys and girls, I guess, God, I'm not trying to, who have more courage than I ever had, and Father, honestly, have more ability than I ever had. And Father, I pray that you would work in their lives, let them know that they are connected to a power source that brings eternal joy and blessing. Father, the best life forever and the best life here. For those that are not really connected, maybe they're connected to a ritual or connected to an assembly, to a church or whatever, God, I pray that you would somehow wake them up and change them, Father, so that rather than cutting them off from the branch and disposing of them, you can prune them to make their lives even better. Father, again, thanks for each person that's here. And may we go out refreshed and ready to represent you well. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.